Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of James. So we continue our study through this epistle. We are in chapter 5, verse 9. I will read verses 8 and 9. James 5, 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Let's pray. Holy Father, as we come before your word this morning, I pray that the weight of it would bear upon each and every one of us. That we are not here merely as an intellectual endeavor, but that we desire to have our hearts and our minds changed. For your word says that we are to renew our minds, and that is to be done continually. And so, Father, I pray this morning as we look at this passage that it would have an effect on this congregation as it has had on me, to think about things in a much deeper way, to identify our own sins and desire to deal with them. Father, you are such a gracious and merciful God that you give us warnings in Scripture that only the believer will adhere to. And so, Father, we thank you for that. I pray now that as we look into your word, that your name would be glorified, Christ would be exalted, and that we would rest upon the power of your Holy Spirit. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Leviticus 19, starting in verse 11, says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, if I was going to preach on this text, the title would be, I am the Lord. And I have a couple reasons why my introduction to our sermon this morning is this passage of Scripture. One, it is to remind us that the Word of God is just that. It is what God says. Number two, it is because this passage of Scripture, if you are listening this morning, and not even necessarily too intently, you will see the similarity to James. So everything James is bringing to us in his epistle is a reflection of what God has commanded his people throughout all of history. And this is something that we need to recognize. That James is not making up his own ideas. But he is taking that which God has proclaimed from the very beginning. As we look through here, we think about everything that he says. And we can take a lot of this and go, well, yeah. How evil are these things that we are talking about? Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. This sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Do not cheat. Do not rob. Do not curse. Show justice. Do not be partial. Do not show partiality. All of these come from James, and all of these come from the Ten Commandments. But then he starts getting into some other things here that we may not want to put in the same category as all of these other things. Do not be a talebearer. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Do not bear a grudge. Now, this word here, grudge, is the same word that we're looking at in the Greek from the Hebrew as grumble. And so we're going to look at that more intently in a little while, but we want to understand that that's what he's talking about. We should not murmur. We should not grumble against the children of your people. Does this sound familiar? That is the text we're looking at this morning in James. Do not grumble against your brother. And we need to take this to heart. We need to recognize that God gives us His Word as a stark wake-up call to believers. The warnings of Scripture are for those who will heed the warnings. The reprobate are rebellious. They will defy the warnings of Scripture. Therefore, it is for us, those who humbly seek to obey God's Word and to bring every thought captive unto the Word of Christ. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 22, to be doers of the Word of God or be deceived. James 1, 22, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is wickedly deceptive above all things. Who can know it? And so we can only overcome being deceived when we hear the Word of God and obey it, doing it regardless of our understanding, but humbling ourselves and being submissive, taking every thought captive to the Word of Christ. In chapter 4, he speaks of humbling ourselves and being submissive to God, purifying our hearts, which is all an act of obedience. James 4, starting verse 6, says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Being a doer of the word is not an option. It is not a suggestion. It is the only thing that prevents our deception. When we look at this passage, it's very clear that we are those that are called, again, being doers, which means we are submissive. We are to submit ourselves to all that God calls us to do and to be. We are to be humble. The children of God should be the most humble people in the world. We should not be those that stand up and shake our fists and pound our chest as though we were something great. No, the very fact that we are children of God, that we are bought with a price, shows that we are nothing. We recognize that we have nothing to offer, therefore we depend upon another. I have nothing to boast in except Christ Himself. To boast in anything, as it says in James 4, to boast in our arrogance is evil. It's evil. One of the strongest words in the scripture to display the heart of man. Evil. If we boast in our arrogance, we are evil. And so he tells us back in James 4 here to purify our hearts. Purify our hearts. And we're going to look a little more at that in a minute. But we are those who are to seek out pure hearts. It is something that we are intentionally working at. We do not want to be misled. And this is what James is trying to tell us. If we think that we have the intellectual understanding of God's Word, we can quote every scripture, that we understand that we are saved by faith and not by our works. If we understand that we are justified by the grace of God and yet do not have works, our faith is useless. James is teaching us that in this book, is he not? And Paul teaches it, by the way. And so does Peter. So does John. Because our life is to reflect the character of the person of Jesus Christ. So we cannot just sit back and say, my heart has been changed from stone to flesh, therefore, I'm in good shape. But consider the whole text. It says that our hearts have been changed from stone to flesh that we may believe. God does not believe for us. We believe. So he calls us to believe because of the change that he's made in us. We can take no credit for our believing. Our believing is not our salvation. It is what Christ has done that is our salvation. And yet, in our salvation, he gives us the ability to believe. He gives us the ability to obey, to be doers of the Word of God. And to forsake that is a very deadly place for anyone that calls himself a Christian to live in. And we'll see that in a moment. So again, being a doer of the Word of God is not an option, nor a suggestion. It is the only thing that prevents our deception. Because we should understand this. If we are deceived, we don't know it. Because we're deceived. And therefore, we have the Word of God that clears up our deception. This leads us to the text this morning. But first, in order to understand verse 9, it does not stand alone. But it is included in all that we have understood through James, and the most closely to the aspect of establishing our hearts found in verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, if the coming of the Lord is at hand when James wrote this, then I think it's safe for us to say the coming of the Lord is at hand. 2,000 years later, it's that much more at hand than it was when James wrote this. And he says that we are to be patient, which I'm not going back over. We heard that last week. But what I want us to focus on for just a moment is the idea of establishing our hearts. We need to realize that our lives are a matter of our heart. So when we see James talking about being doers, it's not a matter of having a work mentality. It's a matter of having a fruit-bearing mentality, a heart change. As I said, we had stony hearts, and now we have a heart of flesh that we may believe. We now have the ability to do the Word of God because the Spirit of God dwells within us. And so we are doers of God's Word, not merely hearers. The sad thing is a lot of people are not even hearers of the Word of God. They don't take seriously what God's Word says. They look at it as an intellectual endeavor, or they go through their motions. This morning, one of you may be sitting here saying, well, I'm here on Sunday morning. I'm doing my duty. And when you leave here today, you will not remember one thing that is preached. Which means you have not even crossed the first threshold of being a hearer. And without being a hearer, you cannot be a doer. So we need to learn that it is important that it is not merely hearing, but intently listening and applying, and let the fruit bear from that reality of what God's Word tells us. I mean, when you consider what Christ has done, what excuse do we have? What excuse do we have for not following in the humility of Christ, submitting every step of our life unto God? What excuse do we have? We have the Spirit of God given to us. And so our hearts are to be established, as it says even in Romans 12, that we are to renew the mind so that we know the will of God. May prove what is that good and perfect will of God. See, we have to take in all of what we are. Because when we look at the idea of heart, it's not about this little pumping muscle that we have in our chest. It has to do with our very inner being. Everything that we are as a human, as a child of God. It has to do with that very innermost person. And the mind is the gateway. The mind is the gateway to these things. So what we see in verse 9 is not merely the outward action, but the intent of the heart. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble. Before we talk about grumbling, let's just look at the rest of this text for a moment. Do not grumble against one another, brethren. The word brethren is used brother is used 19 times in the 5 chapters of James. Do you think he's trying to make a point? And there's other words, there's other places in James where he points in that direction, though he doesn't use the word. But directly using the word, he's using it 19 times in 5 chapters. He's making a point. We are brothers. We are something different than the world around us. We are connected in a way that the world cannot understand. The world is not connected in that way. And so we need to be very careful about how we treat one another, because when we treat each other poorly, we're treating ourselves poorly, because we are one body with many members. We are members. We are individual members of one another, as it tells us in Romans 12. And we want to be very careful that we listen to this, because to not preach this text with the seriousness in which James is putting it forward is to be unfaithful to God and a danger to you. Think for a moment. This does not say, do not take the Lord's name in vain. This does not say, do not forsake the Sabbath. It does not say, do not murder. It does not say, do not commit adultery. It does not say, do not forsake, do not bear false witness. It does not say, do not covet. It says, do not grumble. Do not grumble. See, this would make sense if we put all those other things in there, because it says, brethren, lest you be condemned. Condemned. This is not a temporal word being used here. This has to do with our eternal destination. See, God gives us these warnings because He wants us to know that we are something different than the world. The world is full of complainers and murmurers, grumblers. That's what they live by. Turn on the news. Just watch the political atmosphere of the day. It's nothing but grumbling and complaining. It's the most childish thing we can see. Men vying for the top office, and they look like children. This is the world that we live in. We are not of the world, though we may live in it. We are to rise above those things because we are the children of God. And he goes even further. Because not only does he say condemned, which, of course, this should this should shake us. It should be taken very seriously. Because anyone who makes a habit of murmuring or complaining against his brother is in danger of not being a believer. And then he goes a step further and says, you're out of time. Your time is short. The judge is at the door. He is standing at the door. He is ready to judge all those who grumble. Now, think about that. James is making it very clear that grumblers are going to be judged. And so when we look at this idea of grumbling, what does this mean? What does grumbling mean? Well, if we are to look as deeply as we can at it, we will realize that it has to do with murmuring, holding a grudge, resentment, groaning, sighing against, complaining, gossip, hatred in your heart. So the word is used in order for us to understand that it is not merely the aspect of the outward crass outward working of complaining, which is just the continued fruit of the word we're looking at here, and is just as sinful. But it is a matter of the heart. It is that which is spoken under our breath. It is of the mind. It is the way we think. And most rightly or wrongly, I should say, the way we think about each other as brothers. Now, we shouldn't complain at all. Who are we to complain? We are those who hold very highly to the sovereignty of God, that God holds everything in the palm of His hands. He gives us life and breath and everything else. He even puts us in the very place that we live. Why should we complain? God has given us everything with great purpose. Next week we're going to hear a little bit about Job. Everything that happened to Job was there for a reason. To bring him to a better understanding of knowing God. And not just hearing of Him, but to know Him. To love Him. And to be loved by Him. This is the whole purpose of our lives, is to be transformed in the likeness of His Son. As it says in Romans 8:28 and 29, that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose, that they may be transformed into the likeness of His Son. You see, it's not about the temporal aspect of things. It's about the eternal aspect of things. We are so busy complaining and murmuring about the temporary that our minds can't focus on the eternal. So think about this for a minute. Let's just think about what this means. As I've studied this, and this is one of the things that with the young men that we are working with right now in preaching, that I have indicated to them that one of the most important aspects of them learning preaching is, what is it doing for you? What does your study do in your life? As I have studied this passage, it has been very convicting. It has made me very aware of my own grumbling, my own murmuring, that which I did not even pay attention to. Even this morning as I was on my way to church, I hit every stoplight. Now, this isn't talking necessarily about the same thing in the aspect of grumbling against one another. It may be very insignificant, but it shows my displeasure in what God is doing. Complaining that I hit every stoplight. Oh, come on. I mean, there's nobody else on the road when I come up here. I'm the only one. I drive clean from my house to here, and there's nobody. I never pass a car, unless there's a stray police car that's patrolling. It's dark. Why are the lights red? The bigger question is, why am I complaining about the lights? So I have become much more aware of my own grumbling. And much of it, in my own opinion, is very insignificant. But it's not my opinion that matters. It is doing what the Word of God says. So I know in my mind is being renewed in this matter. I pray that God will continually call my attention to my grumbling. that I may repent. If I let a little in, it's going to grow. And I think all of us can be very honest with ourselves and think about how we've grumbled. Are you married? You are either a grumbler or a liar. Because if you tell me that you have not murmured about your spouse at times in your life, now you're lying. Because our sinful nature grabs us that easily. But God gives us His Word here so that we can catch that. And realize that we are given opportunity here to love those around us, to love our spouses, to love our children, to love the body of Christ. To not be murmurers. To not hold within our heart a grudge against one another. You see, we need to take to heart, do not lighten or soften your sin, which is what we love to do. As I said, in my opinion, a lot of my murmuring is insignificant. That is my sinful nature making light of what God's Word says is condemnable sin. But praise be to God that if you will take to heart, and I pray that each and every one of you will be as convicted by this text this morning as I have been, as I have studied it. And begin to walk away from your grumbling or the grumbling of others, to participate in somebody else's grumbling and complaining, and not to rebuke. As a matter of fact, if we go back to what we saw in Leviticus, starting in verse 16, chapter 19, it says, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. You shall not take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." You are not, if you participate in somebody else's talebearing, if you participate in somebody else's murmuring and complaining, you are just as guilty as they are. Your job, according to Leviticus, is to rebuke them. Or you are a participant with them. Let's be honest about ourselves. We love, as men and women, to be critical. We love to criticize everything else around us and everybody else around us, and we do that so we feel good about ourselves. It's not about my way. And we have to fight that desire. We have to realize that we are to be humble as Christ. What we're asked to do is nothing compared to what Christ did. He gave everything. He took on flesh. He became a man. He became part of His own creation in order to take the punishment for our sin. To be sin for us. To walk around in this world putrid. The stench to Him must have been horrendous. We don't notice it. We don't. We don't notice it. We live in it every day. It's part of our life. You know, if you shove enough trash under your sofa, after a while, the only people that notice the stench are the people that come to visit. You don't notice it. You become accustomed to it. And you see, we live in the stench of this world, and half the time we don't notice the sin around us, and most deadly, we don't notice our own sin. And worse than that, we justify our sin, or we ignore our sin. But the danger here is if we talk about something so small in our own minds and insignificant, no one heard me say that. That was just in my own thought. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe it's like this. I can't believe we have to do it this way. I can't believe. It's not a big deal. According to this text, it's condemnable. It changes a little bit, doesn't it, when we start thinking about that? Our attitudes. So I read through this and I studied this. How often do we justify the thoughts in our minds? The discussions that we have with people. How often do we justify James 4:11 tells us that we are not to speak evil of one another. To speak evil is to be a judge. And if we are a judge, we condemn. Or the word here is condemn. We judge the law. And to judge the law means we are not doers, but we are self-righteous. Do not condemn one another. Doesn't mean that we don't rightly judge things to help people. As we saw in Leviticus, do not allow somebody to live in their sin. We want to admonish them. We want to bring them out of it. But to condemn them, to bring judgment upon them, is speaking evil. It is to think of them in a way that the Word of God does not allow us. It shows our self-righteousness, that I am better than everybody else. And we must understand that we are not. And when we study a verse like this, it should really make us realize how far away we are. Do not murmur. Do not say in your own mind a complaint against your brother. So let's look at a few other passages now that deal with complaining and grumbling. Again, we should take these quite seriously. It's a reflection of what God has commanded. It is a reflection of what we should look like in Christ. It is a reflection of the seriousness, the severity of God. And how he displays his word to us. And remember this, only you and I, only those that know God will take these warnings seriously. If we stand up and rebel against these warnings, I'm going to tell you right now, you should be very concerned. Take the warnings of Scripture seriously. Or you may be in danger of not even being a believer, but being a pretender. Being somebody who is eventually going to walk away when it gets too hard. So my job is to tell you this. My job is to prepare you for that. And so I'm going to go through a few passages here. We may run a little long this morning. I think this is so important. Consider Jude for a moment. Some of you may remember, I don't know, not many of you, but a few of you might remember when I preached through Jude many, 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 many years ago. One little chapter took a whole year to preach. But that's because it's so full. But consider a few things that he's talking about here. I'm not going to read through all of it because I do have several verses, passages of Scripture that I want to go through. He says that there were certain men that have crept in unnoticed, ungodly men. They were, it says, let's see, where did I want to start here? But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So Jude's given a great warning here. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived by these people who are creeping into the church unnoticed. They are ungodly. Keep that in mind as we continue to go through this. It says, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. He talks about them suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. He says in verse 8, likewise these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. We could spend a lot of time on that. We're not going to. But consider that. This is the type of men that he's talking about. The ungodly men are those that are dreamers. They reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. But he also talks about how not even the Michael the archangel did not, when contending with the devil for the body of Moses, did not bring an accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." He says that these people are spots in your love feast. In other words, the Lord's table. The coming together to partake in the communion of the Lord. It says that they are spots in your love feast. While they feast without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment and to convict all who are ungodly. Among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now, here's the list of these ungodly men and what they have done. These are grumblers. They are complainers. They are walking according to their own lust or desires. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Take this to heart. Do not walk away this morning and look at this and go, "Well, you know, these are about somebody else." It may be about you. It may be about me. If we do not take serious what is being said here, I mean, think about this. They're grumblers. They're complainers. They're walking according to their own desires. It's not even talking about the great sins of the Ten Commandments by word. It's talking about somebody who only cares about themselves. And they're willing to grumble and complain. And they flatter people. How many of you like to be flattered? Don't raise your hand. That's a question for you to answer in your own mind. How many of you like to be flattered? If you like to be flattered, it means you probably are a flatterer as well, and we shouldn't like either one of them. When we flatter somebody, it's because I want you to like me. I'm gonna say something that probably isn't true, but it's gonna make you feel good. I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm here to make you see the truth of the Word of God so that you are assured of your salvation. So that God is glorified by every step of your life. Down to the point of your murmuring. Your murmuring. That which is said under the breath and nobody else ever hears it. To that point. You are in danger of being one of these people who are bringing division amongst the people of God because of the grumbling, the murmuring, the complaining, the only caring about your own desires. Think about this. Do not ignore it. To ignore it is a very big danger to you. 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, into the cloud, and into the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased." So stopping there for a moment. We, as believers, can fall in the same trap as the people of Israel did. They thought they were saved. They thought that they had a God that had redeemed them, but He was not pleased with them. But we could be very easily one of the Matthew 7 individuals. "For on that day, some will come to me and say, 'Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things in your name?' And He will say to them, 'Depart from me, you work of iniquity. I know you not.'" Men who profess the name of Christ may not know Christ, may not love Christ. They may not be one who is held in the palm of the hand of God because they boast in their arrogance. So we cannot think ourselves because of our intellectual understanding of God's eternal hold on His believer, on His children, and think just because I said the words one day that they were magic. There is no magic prayer. There is a transformation that God gives to man. He changes us from death to life. And if we are alive, we live. And if we live, we act as God has called us to act. And in our situation, we have to intentionally overcome the remaining sin that lives in us and cannot abide as God cannot abide by sin. "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Now, if you want proof of what I'm saying, that we as believers should take very strong understandings of this reality, then listen to Paul. He says, "Now these things became our examples, the church's examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also did. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.' Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain." as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. An example. Complaining is not the work of the Spirit. It is the work of the flesh. And it brings about destruction. And he gives us the example of Moses and the people of Israel to show us that our complaining may lead to destruction. And I would encourage you to not minimize any of your complaining. See, I know you complain because I know I do. And we've got to get a rein on that. Now that we understand this a little better, we need to pray, Lord, I repent. Do not allow me to be a participant in complaining. Not in my heart, not in my mind, not in my word, and not in my hearing. And we need not to complain about the smallest of things. Doesn't mean we don't have concerns. It's a different thing. Complaining is something that we must forsake, or it may lead to our very destruction. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We are being admonished by the Apostle Paul this morning. Do not complain. You may be destroyed because of it. Philippians 2:12, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining or disputing. Do all things without complaining or disputing. God commands us to obey those that God calls us to obey. God tells us that we are to trust Him in every facet of life. And we are to obey, we are to do all things without complaining or disputing. Do it. Children, and there's not many out here right now that are at the age, but even for those that work in the workplace or those in the home, if God tells you to obey somebody, obey them without disputing. Now, we've been talking about how dangerous this is not to. But now we got even a greater issue at hand. Because now it's not just about the possibility of our own destruction, but it's about the glory of God. Listen to what he says. He says, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine like as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Listen to what he says. If we are complaining people, we bring dishonor to God. We look just like the perverse generation around us. We are not those that are called to be raising our hands in protest, pounding our chest with pride. We are those that should be humble and submissive. Doing all things without complaining or disputing, so that we may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault So we should look a whole lot different in this perverse generation. If you want to look like the perverse generation, then be a complainer. Be a murmurer. And you will look like the world. First Peter 4. But the end of all things is at hand. Is it not amazing how we find this phrase in almost every text we're looking at? The end is coming soon. They always remind us that Christ is returning. That glory is before us. It's a continual message. And then they always go into how we should be presenting ourselves. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Serious and watchful in your prayers. Do we know someplace else where it talks about watchfulness in our prayers? Just pray. Watch. That you will not fall into temptation. It's what Christ told his disciples. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, here we go. Doing good for one another and grumbling is not doing good at all. Hospitality is to be shown with meekness. It is to be shown in love, fervent love. We open our homes. We give willingly without murmuring. I can't believe they're coming over today. Gosh, this is the worst thing in the world. Didn't even get a chance to vacuum my floor. I wanted to watch the ball game. Are we guilty? Guilty of doing good with grumbling? This passage tells us that we are to do good without grumbling. We are to be hospitable to one another joyfully, because that's the opposite. Joyfully, excited, always ready to give, to sacrifice yourself for the sake of somebody else without grumbling. Guilty? Guess I'm the only one. So, it's sin. It puts us in danger. As each one of you have received a gift, minister it to one another. My gift is to minister to you. Your gift is to minister to me. You are not to hold on to the gifts that God gives you for yourself. Whether it be a physical gift, a spiritual gift, a talent, it doesn't matter what it is. Monetary, God gives us these things that we may share them with one another without murmuring. For God loves a joyful giver. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do so. Do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Everything that we have, every gift we have is from God. As a minister of Jesus Christ, what I have to offer is not my own. It's what God supplies. What you have to give
is what God has supplied regardless. Do it without grumbling. Matthew has seen me grumble in my ministry before. When I prepared for a men's breakfast study, and he was the only one that showed up, and I was not very happy that morning. I was pretty ugly. I was pretty sinful. If Matthew was the only one, I should have just rejoiced that Matthew was there to hear what God had prepared for me to give to Matthew. It's God's gift. It's God's ministry. And He says, this is who you give it to today. Doesn't matter if it's one person or 10,000. As a minister of God, I should rejoice every time I get to speak the Word of God to somebody. If I spend 80 hours in 1 week and all I do is get to speak, to teach it to one person, I should rejoice and not complain. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, let's stop there for a moment. We are those who have been called by God. He's addressing us as God's elect people. Those that He, from the foundation of the world, has called to be His people. He's establishing a reality. This is who you are. You are a child of God by the will of God, by the acts of God, by the sacrifice of Christ. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Not complaining, but forgiving. Most of our forgiving of another person is done without words. You and I are all sinful people. If you have to come and ask for my forgiveness every time you do something or think something, all we will be doing is asking for forgiveness. So when you do something, my job is to forgive you. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. My job is not to complain, but to forgive. What is my expectation? Do I not realize that you are going to struggle the same way I struggle in this world? Who am I to complain? My job is to forgive and then to lead you as your pastor into the truth. Maybe to admonish you. To disciple you, to teach you, but not to complain. Never to complain about you. For when I complain about you, I complain about myself. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We need each other. Without each other, there is no perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Complaining, murmuring, holding a grudge, grumbling never, ever brings about peace. But thanksgiving does. We can complain and grumble about our brother and our sister, and we will have no peace. But if we are thankful for our brother and our sister, and thankful for the opportunities we have with their weaknesses, and vice versa, we find peace. Because we love each other that way. We must display love. And when we complain, even in our own hearts and minds, and nobody else ever knows about it, we have not loved. And we have not been a good witness of God's glory in this world. And we may very well be in danger of not being a believer. Think about it this morning. Are you complaining about this sermon? Are you murmuring under your breath about what's in here? The things that we have spoken about? Consider it. Christ did not die. He did not give up His life that we would be grumbling against one another. He gave up His life for the sake of peace, for the sake of unity. Remember what John 17 tells us. As Christ prayed, Father, make them one as we are one. Do you think that the Trinity of God grumbles against each other? Oh, no. They exalt one another. They lift one another up. They make much of one another. There's never a murmur. And we're called to have that same sort of oneness, same sort of unity. So the world will know that Father sent the Son. Think upon these things today. I have preached this in such a way, I hope, that you will find the same convictions that I have found as I've studied this. Be a doer. Christ was. Christ was the greatest doer of the Word of God than anybody in all facets. Not only did He live His life on earth with the very purpose of doing the will of the Father, but He found His nourishment in doing that will. But He fulfilled the will of God through the prophecies, through the very aspect of obedience to the point of death, and that upon a cross, shedding His blood for people like us who want to complain that the person sitting next to me doesn't dress quite the way I'd like him to. I don't like the color of the carpet. Don't like the way they're running things. Don't like the time we do things. I don't like this. I don't like that. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Let's be those who praise God. Thank God for every inconvenience. Thank God for every opportunity to be thankful instead of a complainer. To find peace instead of living in anguish because of our complaints? If you struggle with these things, with peace, with joy, contentment, you may be a complainer. Contemplate these realities, because I believe that if we see how the Word of God has displayed this to us this morning, I think complaining is one of the biggest issues we see in the church today. And that's why we have such problems everywhere. Let's rejoice over each other. Let's love each other. Let's be excited that we are brothers and sisters. Let's be excited over each other's weaknesses, over each other's personalities. Let's praise God and be thankful that He put somebody in the body of Christ that's a little bit, maybe a lot different than you. And love them. Because there's been nobody at a greater difference than us to God. And yet He loved us to the point of sending His Son and calling us His children. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, we do praise You for this hour that we've spent this morning. I pray, Father, that I have done right by Your word. There are so many things. The notes that I have on this is extensive. And I pray, Father, that what I have done here this morning, Father, is faithful to Your word. I pray, Father, that we would be those that do not complain. And I do come before You this morning to ask for Your forgiveness and repentance for not only myself, but this entire congregation, for our grumbling and our complaining about different things. I know, Father, we do, and this should not be. We are Your children. We have eternal life. There is nothing that is not from Your hand. We have no reason to complain. Thank You, Father, for this opportunity You've given us to glorify You this morning. Thank You, Father, for this fellowship and the love that You have for us that binds us together. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.